Let's drop down to Luke chapter 4, verse 23. We're picking up in the middle of his sermon now, after he's read from the prophet Isaiah. And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth that many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. No food was given, none whatsoever. Under this Old Testament prophet Elijah, there's a great dearth in the land for 3.5 years. The heavens are shut up, no rain, there's no crops, there's great famine. No food was given by God. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Stephana, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha," that's the other prophet that took over from Elijah, "in the days of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." So only one leper was cleansed in the days of Elijah. "But many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of their city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man that had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do, thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." That's Isaiah's secret word for God in the Messiah, the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 35. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they came out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, they all that were sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed, and he went to the desert place, and his people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities also, for therefore was I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Chapter 5. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and talked the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draw. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word will I let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, and saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Boy, I know how that feels. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. He didn't just have leprosy, he was full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man. Under Elijah the prophet, there was no food given. But under the Messiah, they brought in such a great drought of fishes that it almost sank two boats. Under the Old Testament law of Moses, there was only one leper healed, so that Israel might know that there was a prophet in Israel. That was the purpose of that being given, that healing being given that time, because the king of Assyria had sent to the king of Judah asking that a prophet in Judah heal his leper, who was his head man, his number two guy. So there was only one leper healed in the Old Testament. There was no food given. The Messiah comes, all kinds of food is given, and he starts off and he heals all kinds of people, but he heals a leper right away, just to let them know that the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Christ is coming and he's doing a new thing. He's doing it altogether better, and it's bigger than the old thing, bigger than the things that went on before. Back now to verse 14. And he charged him to tell no man that he was healed now of this leprosy, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for that cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Circle unto them in your Bible. Who's the testimony for? For the priest. That's who the testimony is for. Now let's drop a peg here and let's see what Jesus meant when he told him to go offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. And you turn to Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy is healed in the leper. Now drop down to verse 8, the last sentence in verse 8. And he shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. Now for a leper to be healed, he had to stay outside of the camp for 7 days, outside of his tent for 7 days, be baptized out there, wash himself. But there was a bunch of rituals that went on too that the priest had to do. Look down to verse 11. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now drop over down to verse 14. You see that he anoints the last thing in that verse that he puts oil upon his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And then you see again in verse 17, he anoints the great toe of his right foot. So it's a big ritual. Priests have got to go out there beside the riverbank with this guy. They've got to stay out there, baptize him every day for 7 days, anoint him with oil, put oil on his big toe of his right foot and all this stuff. Go through all this rigmarole every time a leper's cleansed. I bet they were saying back in the Old Testament days, thank goodness there's only one leper cleansed, and he wasn't even a member of Israel, so they didn't have to do all that. But Jesus is going to send them to the riverbank a whole bunch, and they're not going to like this. They're not going to like this at all. God put this in the law because he knew the hardness of heart of these people, these shepherds of Israel, when Christ came, and he sent them on a trip around the world. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 5. So when Jesus tells them now, go show yourself to the priest, verse 14, and he charged him, tell no man, but go show thyself unto the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses has commanded, for a testimony unto them. The chief priests, they're the ones that's not going to believe. They're the ones that's going to have to go out by the river. They're the ones that's going to have to investigate this thing. And they'd go investigate this guy and see about his family. Does everybody think he's a leper? Oh, sure, everybody knows he's a leper, absolutely. They'd investigate it and everything. And then finally, when they found out he really was a leper and he really was cleansed, they just did what they had to do. They sure weren't in favor of it. Verse 15. But so much the more so went the fame of him abroad, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed of him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. If Jesus needs to go and pray, you can imagine how much we need to go and pray, how much Kelly needs to go pray. I need to pray more. We all do. Verse 17, the shepherds of Israel, what are the shepherds of Israel like? And it came to pass a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now that's an amazing verse. Circle that. Heal them. Heal the Pharisees. Heal the doctors of the law. The sinners have already drew nigh to Christ. The people who are down and out have already come close to him. Who needs healing? Who needs healing is the doctors of the law and the Pharisees. The big shots, the stuffed shirt. That's who needs healing. Now, which brings up another point. In the Old Testament, there are prophecies that we're going to see that deals with the physically sick, physical healing. And there are prophecies that deal with the spiritual sick, spiritual healing. The type of sickness that the scribes and Pharisees had were spiritual sickness. Drop now to Isaiah 42, Isaiah chapter 42, and the prophet will tell us about this spiritual healing that comes about. This healing is going to be done by his servant in verse 1. And you know from Isaiah 53 that's talking about Christ. Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 51, 52, and 53 all deals with the servant that's to come. This Christ who's going to come is going to be a prophet. He's going to be a priest. He's going to be a king. And he's going to be a servant. He's going to be God's servant. And so this servant that's to come, down verse 6 in Isaiah 42, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee, the Christ, and give thee, give Jesus, give the Christ, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. God is saying at every covenant that was ever instituted, no covenant was instituted without the shedding of blood. And God is saying this new covenant is coming, the one that's coming, I'm going to bring the blood sacrifice to that covenant myself. Don't y'all worry about bringing the hot dogs. I'm bringing the hot dogs to the picnic. God says he's bringing the blood sacrifice. And who is the blood sacrifice? He says, I'll give thee for our covenant to the people. Christ is going to be the blood sacrifice of this new covenant. And I will give thee as a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind's eyes, those that are spiritually blind. Many people are physically blind, but a lot of people are spiritually blind. To open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, those that the devil has shut up, and them that are in darkness out of the prison house. So you see, you can be in prison and be free. You can be in the prison that the devil has you shut up in, a spiritual prison, a prison of bondage. Back now to Luke chapter 5. These Pharisees, these doctors of law, have come to investigate this Jesus of Nazareth, this rabbi from Nazareth. The scripture is very plain. It says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Jesus wanted to heal them. Their spiritual sickness and their spiritual blindness, will they believe in their Messiah, in Christ, and let him heal them? Verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man that was taken with palsy. Now, this guy's paralyzed. That's what palsy was. He's paralyzed. He can't move. He can't get up out of the bed, being with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way that they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon a housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Such simple faith. It should really impress the shepherds of Israel. You'd think that it would, wouldn't you? Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Present tense verb. Thy sins are, right this very minute, forgiven thee. Are. Not will be, not have been, are. Right now, this very present tense verb. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God alone? These rabbis, these doctors of the law, could not believe that God, who had forgiven his people so magnificently in the past, could use a rabbi from Nazareth to forgive now. Look at Psalm 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquities and destroyed them not. Yea, many times turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. In Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be crimson as blood, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And so God is wanting to forgive his people. And now these doctors of the law, these Pharisees, don't believe that that's possible, that this Jesus, this rabbi from Nazareth, could be used by God to forgive sin. We'd encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And really what we have here is a racial bigotry. In Galilee, Galilee was all people who had been Idumeans. They had been half-breed Jews. They weren't altogether Jews. They were like the Samaritans. They had been Idumeans, and when they were conquered under the Maccabean kings, they were forcibly converted to Judaism. And out of that came Herod the Great, and so none of the Jews liked him and accepted him, and none of the Jews liked anything that came out of Galilee. Only things that came out of Judea, right out of Jerusalem. And so, as an example of this bad attitude, in John 1:46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? So the attitude in that day and time was, anything that comes out of Nazareth, anything that comes out of Galilee, can't be very good. And in John 7:52, they, the priests, answered and said unto him, to Nicodemus, the one that came to Jesus by night, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So these people were predisposed to not be hearing a preacher from Galilee. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, who was Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1 and verse 14 of John 1 says, in the Word, the same power that said, let there be light, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus was God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus was God. The Messiah's power to forgive sins, verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he read their minds, he knew what they were concocting, he answered and said unto them, what reason you in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easy? Tell somebody your sins are forgiven, or to heal them? Say, rise up and walk. But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. The prophets of the Old Testament had linked together healing and forgiving as works that the Christ would do. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. We've looked at this many times. It's a beautiful scripture from Isaiah. And he's looking forward in the future to the coming of the Christ in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. So what's the purpose of God coming in Christ? To save you. God is going to come and save you. How will we know that he's truly a Savior? How will we know that? Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So just like Israel is a desert place, and water is going to be added to it, and it's going to become a fertile garden around Christ. There's going to be many signs that Christ are going to do that's going to let everybody know. An idiot ought to know this. Ray Charles ought to be able to see this deal. This is not rocket science. It's stuff here. So Jesus comes and demonstrates through 3.5 years of miracles like we're reading about right here exactly who he is. He is the Christ. And the prophets have linked together those two things, the power to forgive sins with the power to heal. And so Jesus is thinking, well, they ought to be able to add 2 and 2 together and get 4. So maybe if I heal this guy, they'll believe, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law will believe and allow me to heal them of their spiritual sickness. So we continue reading now, verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go to thy house. And immediately he arose up from before them and took up whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Boy, I'd be singing too, wouldn't you?
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortensen Broadcasting Station.
And they were all amazed. Even his enemies are amazed. They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear. See, they weren't converted, because what does the Bible say about fear? Let's look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so these people were filled with fear. They didn't know what was going on. They're filled with fear. They didn't believe at all. And they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. It shouldn't surprise these doctors of the law, these Pharisees, these big PhDs, that they saw strange things. Let's look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Now, to show you that we're not picking this stuff just out randomly somewhere and not paying attention to the thing, this is messianic scripture in the 28th chapter of Isaiah. As an example, verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a pure, sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. That is used in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's used again in Ephesians 2:19 through 22. It's used in Matthew 21:42. It's used in Acts 4:11. It's used in Romans 9:33. Now, the New Testament is full of using these prophecies right here, that in this same page we're on, to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Now, let's drop down to verse 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perzim. What happened at Mount Perzim? Well, David had a great victory over all the Philistines. We don't know what it was. There was a big miracle done. There was something that took place that all the Philistine armies were wiped out. There was a miracle done there, and it was a secret of the Lord. Nobody really knows how it was done. The Lord shall rise up in Mount Perzim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. What happened in the valley of Gibeon? Well, that's when Joshua stayed the sun and said, sun, stop thy course. Oh, moon, don't rise up. The sun stood still for a day. That's what happened in the valley of Gibeon. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perzim, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. They should have been looking for something strange from the Messiah, shouldn't they? God said he was going to do strange things through the Messiah. And now what does God advise all those stuffed shirts to do? Verse 22. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consummation, even a determination upon the whole earth. Amen. I'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Turn with me back now to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. They were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." That shouldn't surprise a doctor of the law that they've seen strange things. Verse 27. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." Now, a publican is just a bad name for somebody. Anybody who was a publican was a turncoat. They sold out to the Romans. They were working for the Romans. You know, it's like being in prison and being a snitch for the cop. Everybody hated them. Everybody hated publicans. And this was a good job, to sit at the receipt of custom. Man, it would be like that you had a toll booth out here on the Dallas North Tollway, and they gave you that booth, and they give you that job, and they tell you, just sit right here, and we give you 25% of everything that comes through. And so that's about what a receipt of customs meant. It was a tremendous job. You got a piece, you got a bite of everything that came through there. And so you had a chance to charge as much taxes as you wanted to charge for stuff that moved up and down that Roman road. And the Jews just hated people that sit out there and took up custom, took up tax for Rome, and give it to the Romans. They took it away from their Jewish brethren and give it to the Romans. They just hated publicans. You just couldn't be a worse person than the publican. And so, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, and this is Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." The call of discipleship both then and now. Jesus is asking you the same thing that he asked Levi. And he took Levi and he turned him into Matthew. And Matthew was already prepared when his name was Levi. He was already prepared. He could read and write and do all those things. And you know, he wrote us that first gospel, that gospel of Matthew. He gave up everything, all his receipt of custom. He gave up everything and followed Christ. And that's what Christ would have you do today. Give up all of the world, everything to do with the world, and come and follow him. It's always the call of discipleship, come and follow me. Some people try to stay holding on to their past life and the things in their past life, and it doesn't work nearly as good. It's like in Africa, the natives over there, they eat monkeys. And they catch the monkeys that a certain tribe does. They take a big pumpkin and they cut out a little hole in it and they hollow it all out. And they fill it up with kernels of corn, and they put that pumpkin out there in the field. And so this monkey, he'll come, he'll look in that hole, man, he'll see that corn in there, and he'll reach in there and get himself a kernel of that corn. And then the guy will come out of the bush with a stick, and that monkey will run around, and he'll drag that pumpkin everywhere. He won't let go of that corn. If he let go of that corn, he could be saved. But instead, the guy come out of the bush with a stick, and he beat him in the head, that monkey will wind up in the stew pot that night. That's the way it works. And so a lot of people today are wedded to their sins. They've reached in that pumpkin, man, and they got a hold of some sin there, and they're not going to let that sin go. And if you don't do that, if you don't give up all and come and follow him, you can't be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to make you Mr. Clean or Pat Boone or wave a magic wand over you or any of that stuff. And he's sure not going to make you pious and sanctimonious and hypocritical like the people we're reading about. What he wants you to do is do better. He wants you to give up all of your wickedness altogether, and he wants you to do better. He wants you to try to do better. And he left all and rose up and followed him. That was a call to discipleship then and now. First, Matthew obeyed. Now look what followed. And then Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Then followed the results of Matthew obeying. He brought all his friends. And so that's what I want you to do. Bring all your friends. That's what we need to do. God's house needs filling. There's room in here. There used to be a lot more room in here, didn't there? But now you're here. Now if you bring your friends, there'll be less room, won't it? There's plenty of room in here. If you fill it up, we'll start having two services. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" You know, this guy's like a Quisling, like a Tokyo Rose. Nobody likes a Quisling. Nobody likes a Tokyo Rose. Nobody likes a turncoat. And so these people were like turncoats, publicans. And they asked Jesus and all his disciples, Why are you hanging around with people like that? Those are bad people. Many has been the time that people have asked me, why do you stay at Main Street Church of Christ? Man, you could go preach for the fancy. I don't want to preach for the fancy. I don't need to preach for the fancies. Anybody can preach for the fancies. This is hard work here. I enjoy this. And you know something? If you love your work, you'll never work a day in your life. If you love your work. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why Jesus came, to call sinners to repentance. Thank God. And they said unto him, why the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? You know, we're the bride of Christ, the church, so the people are the children of the bride chamber. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. And so Christian fasting, in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about Christian fasting. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They're not going to be getting any more reward at all. They have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Christian fasting is don't tell anybody anything and skip lunch tomorrow or someday. Skip lunch and dedicate that time that you'd normally eat. Dedicate that time that you'd normally eat to prayer. And it's not fair if you just had a big breakfast of biscuits and gravy. You're supposed to give up something you want. Skip lunch or skip supper, skip a meal, skip a day of meals. And dedicate that time that you'd normally spend eating to fasting. That's Christian fasting. Verse 36. And he spake also this parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. We're not going to add this new gospel that's coming to your old ritualism, to your old ceremonialism, to your old sanctimonious attitudes that you have. You know, we're not going to do that. No man putteth new wine in old. Now you see it says bottles. What the word there in the Greek is actually wine skin. And so you would take a goat skin as an example, and they would fill that up with grape juice, pure grape juice, and you put it over in a corner and it'd ferment. And when it fermented, that skin had elasticity, it would stretch, and it would allow that to stretch, and it'd still hold the wine, and so when you got ready to drink it, it'd be just fine. But you couldn't use a used skin and put new grape juice in it because that skin had already stretched. It had already lost all of its elasticity. So if you put new grape skin in an old bottle, it would bust and everything would be lost. So Jesus is using, just like he uses barnyard parables to talk about sheep and goats and things like that, he's using another parable here that everybody knows about. Everybody squeezes that grape and everybody's got skins in their houses, so he's telling things that they know about. No man putteth new wine into old skins, else the new wine will burst the skins and be spilled, and the skins shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Jesus, the Messiah, is doing a new thing. He's not going to do things like they did in the old way. In Isaiah chapter 43, he tells them, behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? Even I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So many times God uses that metaphor about how he's going to bring water to the desert, rivers in the desert. And God just utterly hates this idea of the sanctimonious and the hypocrites, people who talk about fasting and don't really fast. Look at Isaiah 58. cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show thy people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They asked of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the days of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. You oppress your laborers. You don't give them the money that they have coming. You work them for nothing. You work them for utterly nothing. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not so fast as you do in this day to make your voice be heard on high. That's not the way to get your voice heard before God. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bull rush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Asking Jesus why he doesn't fast. Is this not a fast that I have chosen? What kind of fast does God want? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. That's what God wants us to do. To undo the heavy burden. To let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke of bondage, in other words. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh? In Isaiah 65, God talks about the sanctimonious, in Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me. Have you ever met a guy like that? I met a bunch of holier than thou, self-righteous hypocrites that says, oh, stand by yourself, don't come over by me. Don't come over by me because I'm holier than thou. What does God say that smells like to him? Which I say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. God hates those that say that they have not sinned. All men are sinners, and we need to come clean with God. Back to the last verse now. Verse 39. No man, having drunk of old wine, straightway desireth anew, for he saith, the old is better. No man, having drunk deeply of self-righteousness under this law of Moses, straightway desires Jesus. Now, it doesn't say that he can't. It just says that he doesn't straightway desire Jesus. How about you? Has the gospel touched your heart? You ready to follow me, as Jesus said? It's a simple thing. You believe the gospel. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to Scripture. Now, if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. So if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God is giving you the power, the becoming power, to become a child of God. The Bible talks about us needing to have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible talks about how we need to confess Christ before men. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven, in Matthew 10. The Bible talks about us needing to repent of our sins. Change our mind. Change our direction. You're going this direction serving the devil. You're ready to go the other way. Serve God. Repent, for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then the Bible talks about us needing to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. If you have sin in your life, you need to confess that. You're going to have that opportunity to do that right now. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church and the prayer of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?